Well, as we come to our study tonight in God's Word, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 2. And last Wednesday evening, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 1. And I'm not saying I'm going to preach through the book of Ezekiel, but I would like to continue to look just for a little bit at this book that has long been upon my heart to study and to do some preaching from. A couple of years ago when I went on vacation, I Xeroxed the book of Ezekiel out of the MacArthur Study Bible and spent the next 2 weeks of my life as I would arise early before the family would wake up and just read the book of Ezekiel and read the notes at the bottom of the page in my life, and heart was greatly revived and refreshed. And this book of Ezekiel has long tugged on my heart. I'm also reminded of the example of John Calvin, the great expositor in Geneva, who every other week would preach every night of the week. So they had church Monday through Friday night, every night of the week, and they would do this every other week. In those other odd weeks, Calvin would lecture in his seminary, which was known as the Geneva Academy. And young men, hundreds of young men from around Europe and Scotland and England came to Geneva in those other odd weeks. He would lecture them in the ministry and in the study of the Word of God, and then in the other week would preach to his congregation there in Geneva. It's a massive church that they would pack out every night of the week. And he would preach through an Old Testament book, and they were very lengthy expositions of the Word. For example, he preached through the book of Deuteronomy and took 200 sermons to preach through the book of Deuteronomy. He preached through the book of Job and took almost 200 sermons to preach through the book of Job. And so Geneva and his pulpit literally became the hub of the evangelical world, and its influence was spread far and wide. There were some 1,000 young men who were sent out into the ministry, most of them returning to nations where they knew that their return met their own martyrdom and death, yet they went back to plant evangelical churches that would be built upon the Word of God. And so, were Calvin alive and were he here today, he probably would announce in our church that he was preaching through the book of Ezekiel and would be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night and just preach through this great book as well as other great books in the Old Testament. And so I certainly want to emulate great men who have gone before me and who have held high the standard of the Word of God, not only in what they preach, but how they preach. So tonight, it certainly would be appropriate for us to look at least at Ezekiel chapter 2 as we would look a bit further into this wonderful book of the prophet Ezekiel. I want to begin by reading the chapter, Ezekiel chapter 2. It's a relatively short chapter, only 10 verses, and would like to lay it before your eyes. The Word of God reads, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you.' As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord God." As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now, you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Here is the call of God upon the priest Ezekiel into the prophetic ministry. This is the call of God upon the life of Ezekiel now to enter into the office of the prophet. It was an office that may not be entered into by whosoever will may come. It may be entered into only by divine initiative and by divine call and by divine summons. It was a closed office. It was not allowed to be entered to except by that man upon whom the Lord would lay his hand, for he would become a mouthpiece for God upon the earth and bring the word of God to the people of God. The call of God upon any man into the ministry should always be a serious and sober occasion, never a time to be taken lightly. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that there is an appointed time for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. For Ezekiel, this was definitely a time for seriousness and sobriety. As God was calling him, his servant, into the ministry of preaching his word. A quick survey of the Bible reveals that many of God's prophets and preachers faced such a time in their life when they heard the call of God upon them to forsake what they had been doing to now enter into the sacred office of being a mouthpiece for God. For Moses, his call into the ministry occurred in the wilderness, when he approached the burning bush and was told to remove his sandals, for the ground upon which he was standing was holy ground. It was a serious and sobering moment for Moses as he was overwhelmed at the task that was laid before him. The same could be said of Isaiah, who entered into the temple in the year that King Uzziah died and saw the Lord there high and lifted up. And smoke filled the temple, and the ground began to shake. And it was a terrifying experience for Isaiah as he was called into the ministry. It was serious, and it was a sobering moment. Same could be said for the prophet Jeremiah, and the same for Peter and for others as well. And this is what we read in Ezekiel chapter 2. It was the time when God called him into the ministry of public proclamation of the Word of the living God. And it was a time that was so important in his life that the circumstances surrounding this call must be one of great gravitas and importance. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells us something of his call into the ministry when he wrote in his famous book, Lectures to My Students. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, though he himself never went to seminary, as a young man in his early 20s founded his own seminary, and there were young men from all over England who came to enroll in what was called the Pastor's College. Every Friday afternoon, Spurgeon would address the young students, many of them older than himself, regarding matters of the ministry. And those Friday afternoon lectures regarding those things pertaining to the ministry are recorded for us in this very famous book entitled Lectures to My Students. One afternoon, Spurgeon spoke of his call into the ministry. He used the text when Matthew was called to leave his tax booth behind and to follow the Lord. Spurgeon wrote of himself, launching from that text, "I know another man, not named Matthew, but Charles," referring to himself. And the Lord said to him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. I do not know all that the Lord saw when he looked upon me. I fear that he saw nothing in me but sin and evil and vanity. But I believe that he did say to himself concerning me, "I see one in whom I can teach my truth, and who, when he gets a hold of it, will grip it fast and never let it go, and one who will not be afraid to speak it wherever he is." Unquote. Well, I don't know what God saw in Ezekiel that would bring the Lord to choose him for such a ministry and call him. But certainly the Lord must have seen something in him of a teachable spirit and a man who was filled with some degree of courage and boldness, for the assignment that God had marked out for Ezekiel was a very difficult and challenging assignment. There are some people in the body of Christ, and there are some even ministers and missionaries and pastors who, when they wade through the options that are before them regarding where they would serve the Lord, seem inevitably to overlook those more difficult assignments and want to find a bird's nest on the ground and look for the more easy assignments. I think it would do us all well to come to grips with this fact that there are no easy places of ministry in the Lord's kingdom. Wherever God has you to serve, and in whatever capacity that is, as you fulfill that ministry assignment, you will be stepping out onto the front lines of spiritual warfare, and you will be stepping forward and becoming a marked man or a marked woman. There are no easy places of ministry. And so if any of us here tonight are looking for an easy ministry, that is the ultimate oxymoron. For if it's easy, it must not be a ministry that comes from God. Well, I want us to look at this call of God upon the life of Ezekiel, for what the Lord had for Ezekiel surpasses perhaps what any of us can even comprehend tonight. And yet the Lord was certainly equal to the task. I want you to notice in verse 1 the address he heard. The address that Ezekiel heard beginning in verse 1. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak to you.'" Certainly a sobering and serious call of God upon his life. It was not to be received casually or in a passive mode where he could remain reclining where he was. As God spoke to him, he said, "I want you, young man, to stand up, for I have something to say to you. Posture yourself in a position of receptivity." "Then he said to me," the "he" refers to the one who was revealed in the vision in chapter 1, which we looked at last Wednesday evening, this extraordinary vision of the pre-incarnate Christ made known to Ezekiel at the time of his call. And certainly whenever any man is called into the ministry, he needs to know the God whom he serves. He needs to see the awesomeness and the infinite transcendence of the God who calls him into the ministry. And that was the function of chapter 1. It is this God, it is this Christ, now in verse 1 of chapter 2, who speaks to him. "And he said to me, 'Son of man.'" He gives him this title, "Son of man." This title will be used 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. 93 times to address Ezekiel. This is the term that God designates by which he will address Ezekiel. It is a term meant to convey Ezekiel's humanity, "Son of man." And it is intended to put Ezekiel in a posture of humility by being reminded that he is but a man. He is Son of Man, and that this is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth who is calling him. And in each of these 93 times that he hears, "Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man," each one is a reminder intended to stress the infinite distance that separates the servant from his master, and is intended to convey the absolute holiness of Almighty God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and that Ezekiel, as he serves the Lord, is always but Son of Man. This call now is to him to, Son of Man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. It is as if to say, sit up straight, Ezekiel, look me in the eyes, and listen to what I have to say to you. Look at me, pay attention, give me your undivided attention. It is as if to say, Ezekiel, stand on your feet and receive what I have to say to you. It's a very sobering moment in Ezekiel's life, as he is at least age 30 at this point, having entered into the priesthood. And all of this in verse 1 was intended for one effect, and that was to produce humility in Ezekiel. All God's servants, all whom the Lord uses, must be robed with this non-negotiable of humility. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And God will not compete with any servant for the spotlight. God is looking for men and women in whose hands His glory is safe. And so the intent here is to bring about in Ezekiel's heart and in his life a lowliness of heart and a meekness of spirit. Humility, I say, is the number one attribute in the Christian life. That's how you and I entered into the kingdom of heaven, right? Not a one of us came strutting through the narrow gate that leads to life. Every one of us approached the narrow gate saying, unclean, unclean, as the leper would cry out. And we humbled ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God, and we repented of our sin and said to the Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And it is a growth that is always a downward growth in deeper humility. It would do us all good to be reminded that Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man who ever lived. No wonder God used him so mightily. And it would do us good to remember Isaiah's response to his vision of the holiness of God. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. You remember what John the Baptist said upon his contact with Christ? He must increase and I must decrease. That must be the testimony of every one of us in this room tonight if we are to be used by the Lord. And there are a lot of people in ministry going through the motions of ministry, but quite frankly, the power of God is not upon their lives because they fail to humble themselves. But to the degree that we humble ourselves before the Lord, to that degree, His grace and His power is poured out upon our lives. May we all say tonight, He must increase and I must decrease. It was the Apostle Paul who said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It was Paul who said, I am the least of the apostles. And then after a few more years, he then said, I am the least of all the saints. And after a few more years, at the end of his life, he said, I am the chief of sinners. It was Peter who said, humble yourself, therefore, beneath the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And it was the Apostle John who would not even sign his name to the Gospel of John and would only refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, he would not even put his John Hancock onto the letter. He was so overwhelmed that God would call him into the ministry and that God would use him. And Luke referred to himself in the book of Acts only in plural pronouns, we and us. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." All of that is what stands behind verse 1. Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. And this is the humility that must be found in each and every one of our lives. The greatest way for us to be humble is to behold the supremacy and the sovereignty and the holiness of Almighty God. And then we see ourselves in right perspective for who we truly are. How amazing it is that God would call such people as we are into His kingdom and into His service. As long as we remember that, we are instruments fit to be used by the Lord. I want you to notice, second, in verse 2, the effect He felt. The effect He felt in verse 2, "As He spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet." Suddenly, Ezekiel was catapulted onto his feet. Ezekiel was set on his feet because it was God who took control of his life at this moment. Ezekiel was now dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon his life. He had now stepped into a realm of spiritual experience of which he had not known previously. The Spirit entered into him, and the Spirit stood him up, and the Spirit set him on his feet. Of course, you know in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon the Lord's servants at times when they would be called into a special task, and as long as they remained humble, the Spirit of the Lord remained on them to empower them. And there were men such as Samson who, when they departed into impurity, the Spirit of the Lord would depart from them. The Spirit of the Lord now entered into Ezekiel. And the Spirit has come now to empower Ezekiel to do what God has called him to do. All that God will lay before Ezekiel to do, which will be an overwhelming assignment, to be a prophet of God in the house of Israel that is a rebellious house who will not listen to what the word of the Lord will say. Never did a man need the Spirit of the Lord more upon his life and ministry than Ezekiel, simply to persevere and simply to endure and to be steadfast within the will of the Lord. Many enter into assignments for the Lord glibly and quickly and also fall away from fulfilling those assignments. It's been well said, they go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. They enter into assignments so easily but rarely carry through all the way to the end to fulfill their ministry. Ezekiel is now given the Holy Spirit of God who will enable Ezekiel to remain steadfast in his service. So, the Spirit of the Lord entered me, Ezekiel said, and set me on my feet. And this was intended to convey that God was now in control of his life and that God would now be commanding his life as never before this moment. God would now be empowering him, and God would now be directing and governing his life and enable him to fulfill the task that is before him. I want to encourage you tonight and remind you that everything that God calls you to do, He gives you a greater grace to be able to fulfill that assignment. Every assignment that is laid at your feet is in reality a draw upon the Spirit's power in your life. God will grant you the grace to do everything that He calls you to do. And even if you were to die tonight as a martyr for your faith, God would give you the power and the grace to be faithful to the end as you would be strapped to a stake and give testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that He calls you to do, He will give you the power to do it. Your responsibility is to remain faithful to the Lord, and His responsibility is to supply you the Spirit's power. So this was the effect that he felt as he was literally thrust onto his feet and was literally put now into a position of standing before the Lord. I want you to notice, third, the assignment he received, beginning in verse 3. The assignment that God had for Ezekiel, it was difficult to be sure. It was a specific assignment. I want you to know all of God's assignments are specific. It's not a one-size-fits-all. And God has something very specific for Ezekiel to do within the economy of His kingdom. And so we read in verse 3 as the assignment is now given to the prophet to be the prophet in the making, Ezekiel. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me." This word rebellious and rebelled is really the key word in chapters 2 and 3. It is a word that is used 8 times in these 2 verses, and it is used elsewhere by Ezekiel 8 more times, as if to emphasize the difficulty of the assignment into which he was thrust. If Israel was anything, they were rebellious. And so God was sending Ezekiel to preach to a people who did not want to hear the Word of God, and when they heard the Word of God, refused to heed the Word of God, and chose disobedience to the Word of God, they refused to come under the authority of the Word of God. And the reason that they were so rebellious is because they had heard the Word of God over and over again, and had met it with such disobedience that their hearts were hardening and hardening and hardening, and they were increasing in their rebellion against the Lord. They were rebellious about everything that dealt with the Lord. They were rebellious against the glory of God. They were rebellious against the Word of God. They were rebellious against the will of God. So therefore, they were rebellious against the messengers of God, and they were rebellious against the prophets of God. It was an occupational hazard to be a prophet in Old Testament times. It would be hard to get life insurance because they had a way of killing the prophets and running them off because they did not say what they wanted to hear, but instead brought the message, "Thus says the Lord." This is the assignment that God had for Ezekiel. We continue to read in verse 3 as he describes the sons of Israel, a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, they and their fathers, Do you see this? They've been like this for a long time. It's been passed down from father to son. They have been rebellious against the Lord for some 400 years. They have mastered the art of rebellion. This was nothing new. This was not a momentary spiritual lapse in the life of the people of God in Israel for 400 plus years, almost 500 years. They have been a rebellious house, and they have thrown away their prophets one at a time as they have been sent by God to bring the message. The entire history of the nation of Israel has been that of rebellion against the Word of the Lord. So notice he says in verse 4, intensifying this, "I am sending you to them who are stubborn." Literally, that means hard-hearted. When the Word of God comes to them and lands upon their heart, it's like water on a duck's back. It just breaks away and runs away. There is no penetration of the Word of God into their heart. They are a stubborn people. These are the ones to whom I am sending you, Ezekiel. Notice the second word is the word obstinate. That's not a word we use very much today, but that word has an effect as I just read it and hear myself say the word obstinate as an effect of making me want to stand up straight. The word obstinate means hard-faced. Hard-faced. Even when they would look into the face of the prophet who would bring the message of the Lord, by their very countenance, they had a do not disturb sign that hung around their neck. They were hard-faced, they were hard-hearted, yet they continued to come, the irony is, into the temple and into the house of the Lord, generation after generation after generation, and now they are in Babylonian captivity, and they have been subjugated to great adversity, and it's had no effect upon them. They remain hard-hearted and hard-faced. They're marked by a strong will, determination to resist God and His Word and His ways and His will. They are a hardened people. They are gospel hardened. They have heard the Word of the Lord again and again, and they refuse to hear it, and it hardens their hearts even more. This is a key spiritual principle for us to learn tonight and be reminded of. That to hear the Word of the Lord, but not to heed the Word of the Lord, brings a hardening of the heart. No one's heart remains the same when they sit under the ministry of the Word of God. Every one of our hearts here tonight are either growing softer or they are growing harder. It is the same sun that melts the snow, hardens the clay. And it is the same bright light of the Word of truth shining into our hearts that is either melting us and molding us into the image of Christ or is hardening us in sin. And so God said, in verse 4, I'm sending you to them. They have sat under the Word year after year after year, and they are now stubborn and they are obstinate. And I'm sending you to them. And here's to be your ministry. Here's to be your approach. At the end of verse 4, he says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. That little phrase summarizes the entirety of what Ezekiel will say to them by the authority of God's Word. That is the signature formula. That is the signature statement that accompanied the prophet's message that led the way for what the prophet would have to say. It is an appeal to the divine authority that what is coming is divine revelation. Thus says the Lord. This is amazing because they have rejected it and rejected it and rejected it. And yet God does not change His message and God does not change His method. He continues to send His men to say, thus says the Lord. I want you to know that this flies in the face of the present day church growth movement and strategies. Pastors all across our country go to these conferences that teach them how to grow their church and how to have a large, flourishing church. And I promise you, the last strategy that they would be taught is what God is teaching Ezekiel, to go to a stubborn and obstinate people and say to them, thus says the Lord. Instead, these church growth strategies say, go to the people and survey them and ask them what they want and then give it to them. Give them something that they like. Don't continue to give them, thus says the Lord. Give them skits. Give them drama. Give them Christian concerts. Give them Christian comedians. Bring in the power team. Give them Christian athletes. Give them anything but "Thus says the Lord." But God will not change His methods, just as He will not change His message. And He says to Ezekiel, "I am sending you to this obstinate and stubborn people, and we are not changing the play. You will continue to execute what has been my plan from the beginning of time and will be through the end of time. It is to send my men who will say, 'Thus says the Lord.'" As I read this verse today, I thought of a book that John MacArthur wrote several years ago entitled Not Ashamed of the Gospel. And in that book, MacArthur contrasts the present day to the day in which Spurgeon lived in England at the end of the 19th century. Spurgeon called it the downgrade movement, in which the Baptist Church had so abandoned "Thus says the Lord," they had turned the church into a theater. In order to get people to come to church in London, Victorian London and England at the end of the 19th century, preachers were desperate to do anything to get people in the pews, and so they resorted to all types of burlesque and entertainment. Spurgeon would not stand for it and spoke out strongly, calling pastors back to say, "Thus says the Lord." And amazingly enough, the Baptist Union censored Spurgeon, and he stepped out before he could be put out, the greatest preacher who ever lived of the English language. In this book, in which MacArthur compares the present day state of the church with that of the 19th century English church, puts into his book some clippings that he clipped out of the Los Angeles paper of churches running advertisements in the paper in Los Angeles, trying to get people to come to their church. This is what is churches actually paid their money to put into the newspaper to lure people into the pews. Quote, "There is no fire and brimstone here, no Bible thumping, just practical, witty messages." Another said, "Church is at," and then the church's name is mentioned, "we have an informal feeling here. You won't hear people threatened with hell or referred to as sinners. The goal is to make them feel welcome, not drive them away." Another says, "As with all clergymen, this pastor's answer is God, but he slips him in at the end, and even then he doesn't get heavy. No ranting, no raving, no fire, no brimstone. He doesn't even use the H word. Call it gospel light. It has the same salvation as the old-time religion, but with a third less guilt. How strange, for the Holy Spirit has come into the world to convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment." Another goes on to say, "The sermons here are relevant, upbeat, and best of all, short. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hell fire. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching." And that's because it isn't preaching. "It is sophisticated, urban, and friendly talk. It breaks all the stereotypes." Another says, "The pastor is preaching very upbeat messages. It's a salvationist message, but the idea is not so much being saved from the fires of hell, rather it's being saved from meaninglessness and aimlessness in this life." In other words, you need to be saved from yourself, not from God or hell, they say. It's more of a soft sell. "I want you to know I hear the serpent's hiss in every one of these ads." The idea, the pastor says, is to get people through the front doors. Ever heard of a church like that? "Then disprove the stereotype of the sweating, loosened necktie, Bible-thumping preacher who yells and screams about burning in hell for eternity." So MacArthur summarizes, "So the new rules may be summed up as follows. Be clever, be informal, Be positive, brief, and friendly. Never loosen your necktie. Never let them see you sweat. And never, never use the H word, unquote. This is like a runaway freight train that is sweeping across denominational boundaries and is filling the thinking of churches all across America. And these books are now being translated into Russian, etc., and are blanketing the globe. It's hard to even relate to that when you look at Ezekiel 2. I'm sending you to a stubborn and obstinate people, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to them and say, "Thus says the Lord." Verse 5, "As for them, whether they listen or not," as if to say, that's their responsibility, not yours, Ezekiel. "I haven't called you to be successful, I've called you to be faithful. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Ezekiel's message was not to be conditioned by the listener's response. Even if the people closed their ears to his words, he was to speak God's word anyway. God would be glorified in the mere proclamation of his message, which would be a sweet-smelling aroma that would arise upward to his nostrils, whether or not on earth it was heeded and obeyed. God would derive great pleasure simply in hearing his own word proclaimed upon the earth. This was a very difficult assignment that the Lord gave to Ezekiel. I was emailed a couple days ago, and this came across my desk. I just share it with you regarding something of the difficulty of an assignment that the Lord gives to a man to preach, "Thus says the Lord." The email came to me from another Baptist church here in the state of Alabama, and it said, I want Dr. Lawson to review the content below. It's from a young pastor of a church on the outskirts of, and gives the name of the town, not a small town here in Alabama, who is struggling with a similar situation. His name is, and he gives the name, and he pastors, and he gives the name of the Baptist church. And he goes on to talk about, unfortunately, those hostile to the doctrines of grace have called in, and they're wanting to call in a mediator to referee whether or not the people want to hear, "Thus says the Lord." And so what I have below is this pastor's response. He's a very young man in his 20s. His response to the situation that's brewing. This past Sunday, which would be just this past Sunday, our congregation voted by a margin of 84-66 against mediation, which pretty much means that the other side in all this did not want to attempt to even work out any differences or at least come to any kind of an understanding between the two sides. A motion was made that I resign with a 6-month severance package. However, I refused that because I feel that I would be conceding guilt in this. I'm not sinless, but I do not believe I have done anything wrong. For me to resign is to admit guilt and look the other way, while sinful people simply have their way with the church. Furthermore, I'm not in this for the money. I did not come to this church because of the money, and I haven't left for bigger churches who have contacted me. They threatened me a week and a half ago with the severance package. If I will resign, I can take the money and run. If I stay and fight, they will fire me with no package. Perhaps I am simply being stubborn in my flesh, but I cannot be bought and feel good about myself and pleasing God. No doubt about it, the vote for mediation is a reflection of the vote that will be taken this Sunday for my remaining here as pastor. I and the deacons and my associate pastor have known this all along. Therefore, unless the Lord so wills otherwise, It is looking bleak for my future here. Yet God can so move to change things. I'm okay with whatever happens because whatever God ordains is right. Parentheses. Good thing I'm a Calvinist. Dash, little joke there. Close parentheses. I count it all joy to suffer for the gospel. And I join a long company of others who have been stoned, killed, or fired because of what they preach. Remember, I have not been preaching Calvinism. The issue here is not doctrinal. The issue is that I'm trying to get serious with this church thing, and they do not like it. The attitude and language of those against me Sunday was venomous, hateful, and sadly not surprising. Your prayers would be appreciated, especially for my family. Grace to you. And then he signs his name. This is what Ezekiel knew was facing him. He was about to be thrown in the ring to go every round with a rebellious house who were obstinate and who were stubborn and who would not conform to the word of the living God. We read in verse 6 the assurance he received. In order to be sent into an assignment like this, you would need to be encouraged by God Himself that God is with you and that God will strengthen you. And so we read in verse 6, "And you, son of man," again this emphasis calling him son of man to remind him of his frailty, to remind him of his fragileness and the strength of the Lord. "And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words." The tendency would be to cave in to this kind of pressure. The tendency would be to be intimidated by them. Notice, "fear them nor fear their words." We understand what "fear their words" would be, their accusations and verbal attacks upon him to drag him through the mud with what they would say about him. And then, "do not fear them," that would refer to what they would actually do to him physically. And so the emphasis both on the physical as well as the verbal, and yet God says, "do not fear them, nor fear their words." In other words, all Ezekiel would need to do is fear God, reverence God, put his faith and his trust in God, and leave the results to the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 6, "the thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions." These are vivid images, not to be taken literally as if he's briar rabbit thrown into the briar patch. Each of these really are picturesque that represent the persecution that awaits him. They would be persecuting him, prickling him like thorns and barbing him like thorns and stinging him like scorpions. But he repeats, "neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house." Ezekiel, you need to remember who they are and what they are. You need to remember the source when this attack comes. This is not coming from humble people who are godly, who walk in Christ's likeness, who are marked by the fear of the Lord. These are obstinate, stubborn people who have the devil's initials carved into their hearts. You remember them for who they are and what they are. They are a rebellious house, and what they say to you has the venom of snakes in it. Verse 7. "But you shall speak my words." The "but" is by way of contrast. Now, you will not speak your own words to them. You will speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. And he reaffirms here, you are not to change the message and you are not to change the method. You are not to change the message and you are not to change the method. you are continuing to bring the Word of God in the proclamation mode with which I will send you. And so this truth was intended to be an encouragement to Ezekiel. You are not to fear them as I send you there. I want you to notice finally in verse 8 the attention he gave. Now you son of man, there it is a fourth time in this chapter, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. You do not need to pay attention to your adversaries or to your enemies. You simply need to give me your undivided attention and to be riveted upon my word. You are to listen to what I am speaking to you. You are to master the word of God, and you are to be saturated with the word of God, and you are to listen intently to the word of God, because this will be the very strength of your life. And it will be the very center of your ministry. You will be a man of the Word. So you listen to what I am speaking to you. And you capture the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. And then he adds in verse 8, do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. In other words, as you listen to my Word, you must live the Word. You must apply it to your own life. You must not be like those to whom you will minister and be rebellious. Instead, you must be submissive and obedient and come under the authority of the Word of God. Then he says, he gives this strange charge, open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. And so this pictured that he was to be receptive and responsive to God's Word. And he must receive and believe and internalize the Word of God into his own life. He must devour the Word and digest the Word. The very Word for which he will suffer persecution is the very Word which he must devour and digest. And what food is to the body, so the Word of God would be to Ezekiel's ministry. Verse 9. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me. And this hand is the very hand of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, extended down from the throne of God above. In this vision that he has had in chapter 1, he has seen Christ and the glory of the Lord. He has seen Christ upon His throne. And now out of this vision comes this hand, almost like a hand extending out of a TV set, reaching out to you and touching you. This is no dream, this is a vision. And in a dream, the recipient is asleep. In a vision, the recipient is awake. And there is even physical contact with what is going on around him. It's a characteristic of a vision. And so as Ezekiel is in the midst of this supernatural experience that is a vision, there is now extended down to him a hand. It is the very hand of God. And in this hand, at the end of verse 9, there is a scroll. It is a real scroll. It is a scroll that he can put his hand on and touch. It is rolled up, and it is a scroll that is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 we read, when he spread it out before me, Christ holding this scroll now unrolls the scroll and lays it out before the prophet Ezekiel. It is representative of the message of the word of the Lord that will be entrusted to Ezekiel, that he is to eat and take into his own system. He spread it out before me, verse 10. It was written on the front and back. In this day and time, ordinarily a scroll was written on only one side of the document. It would be rolled up. It would be closed with various wax seals, and often a king with the imprint in his ring would seal the document shut so that what was on the inside would be known only to the king who wrote the decree or his will or his last testament. This is very unusual in that it is written on the front and the back. And that is intended to convey that what is written in this scroll, which is the Word of the Lord, it is exhaustive, it is comprehensive, it is detailed, it cannot be contained on merely one side of the scroll. God has so much to say that it spills over to the back side. It is front and back, meaning, Ezekiel, you must tell both sides of the story. You must speak of salvation and condemnation. You must speak of both heaven and hell. You must speak of both blessings and cursings. You must speak of both promises and warnings. You must speak of both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. You must speak of both life and death. You must speak of both this world as well as the world to come. You must tell both sides of the story. This is a way intended to convey, Ezekiel, you must preach the full counsel of God. You cannot pick your parts. You cannot bring only the easy part of the message. You must tell the truth. You must tell the whole truth. And you must tell nothing but the truth. And so this hand is extended to him out of the vision. It is the hand of Christ containing the word of the Lord, the prophetic message that would be given to Ezekiel, all summarized by the signature statement, "Thus says the Lord." Like a hand coming out of a television set, and Ezekiel receives the scroll and is told to eat it. Meaning you must become one with this message. You must own this message. You must possess this message. You must receive this message into yourself. And it must be found in the very depths of your being and in the depths of your soul. This message must not lay superficial on the surface and be easy for you to slough off. This message must be at the very center of your existence. You must be inseparable from this message. You must take this scroll and now eat it, for you are the prophet of God. This is an extraordinary commissioning service. This is an extraordinary call of God upon Ezekiel's life. There's a sense in which I don't know that any of us here in this room tonight can even really grasp the weight of what it would be to be Ezekiel and to live in this day and in this time and to have this message entrusted to him and to know that his greatest adversaries would be his fellow Jew, who are religious but lost, who will not tolerate the word of the Lord being brought to them. Their fingers are in their ears. They will not listen, and they will not heed. And yet at the same time, God has called each and every one of us in a lesser way to a place in the body of Christ in which we serve the Lord. Every one of you have a God-given assignment, whatever that would be, however He has gifted you, however He has called you. And what that is needs to be taken as seriously as what was handed to Ezekiel to take and to eat it. Tonight, whatever it is that God has called you to do is of extreme importance because there is a hand and an arm that has been extended down to you. and has given you the assignment that has been entrusted to you. And I would say to you, the only way that you will be able to fulfill the assignment that He has for you is for the same Holy Spirit that came upon Ezekiel and stood him up, for you to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Ezekiel 4, verse 6 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And beginning with me and extending to each and every one of us here tonight, our ministries will have eternal effect to the extent that our lives are dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and to the extent that the Word of God is taken into our own hearts and souls, and to the extent that we remember that we are but son of man or daughter of man, and clothe ourselves with humility and remember that it is a sovereign God who has called us to Himself. I think that studying the prophets like this from time to time is of great benefit to the diet of the Word that we receive. These are strong words. This is steak. This is meat that must be chewed on and must be carefully digested into our lives, that call from us extraordinary commitment to the Lord as we would move forward to serve Him. Well, Ezekiel is worthy of our study and of our attention tonight, and may God do such a work in all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life of the prophet Ezekiel and for the way that You called and commissioned him into the ministry, and we see what an extraordinary thing it is to put our hands onto holy things and to assume ministry and to step into the service of Your kingdom. It demands our wholehearted effort. It demands the very best that we have to give. And it demands the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to carry out Your work. I pray, God, that we would take from Ezekiel tonight these lessons that need to be applied to our lives. And we pray, God, that for each of us, You would embolden us and that You would empower us by Your Spirit to fulfill the task that is before us. And Lord, in a unique way, You have called me to preach Your Word. And I thank You that You have given me a house to which to preach that is not stubborn, but is submissive, that is not obstinate, but is obedient. And I thank You, God, for these precious people and this flock that You have given to me, and that I can honestly say that I cannot presently relate to Ezekiel's commission, because You have called me to minister to a people who are sweetly yielded to the Word of God. Would You bless them? And would You encourage them and build them up as they have been such a blessing to me? Thank You for the way they love to hear, "Thus says the Lord." And even at times when Your Word has spoken with an edge to it, these precious people have examined their lives and have looked inward and have repented and confessed and done what all Your Word would call from them. And for that reason, because You have pruned them, they are seeing much fruit, even more fruit, being produced in their lives. And I ask, God, even from tonight's message, that You would simply water them and cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.